verses 1 through 10. I'd like to thank Dusty and the music team, especially for tonight and just their ministry they've had for these past few months. There was a common theme of all of those songs, just something that I really wanted us to focus on, and they did a great job of bringing out. What was that common theme? Did anyone catch that? Logan? Yeah, absolutely. Jesus' blood being the thing that saves us, being what brings an unrighteous man in the presence of a righteous and holy God. Tonight we're going to look at the Lord's High Priest from the book of Hebrews. And the book of Hebrews actually has a couple of chapters of it devoted to Christ as being the perfect High Priest of God. Now, we don't know who the author of Hebrews is, but we know what's going on. There is a group of Christians that are starting to question this new covenant versus the old covenant. They're starting to look at things and they're saying, most of them are most likely Jewish believers, and they're saying, yeah, okay, I know I've got all this new stuff in Christ, and I don't have to go to the temple per se, and I don't have an earthly high priest per se, and I don't make sacrifices, but you know what? What if I kind of missed it? What if some of those Old Testament teachings and learnings and law, what if some of that still applies today? What if some of that is better than this whole Christianity thing? And they kind of have this question mark over their head, and they're comparing Old Testament religion, you know, the Judaism, versus Christianity. And actually, really, we know the Old Testament in the New Testament is all Christianity, but they're looking at the law specifically. All right, and they're kind of weighing it out. And what Hebrews does is it starts out like in chapter 1, and it talks about Jesus versus the angels. There's angels in the Old Testament, right? They're powerful, they're mighty. People see them and they go, ah, and they fall down on their face. Jesus versus the angels. Which one of those two is greater? Jesus. Jesus is greater. And then it goes on to things about the Old Testament sacrificial system. What is greater, Jesus or the Old Testament sacrificial system? Jesus. The high priest or Jesus? Who is greater? Yeah, even Moses and all of those patriarchs of old, all those men and the women of the faith, who is greater, Jesus or them? Jesus is greater than them. Well, specifically in chapter 5, we see God's design for a perfect high priest. In verses 1 through 4 on your outline, you see I have Roman numeral 1 on there. You can just write, God's design for a high priest. God's design for a high priest. It says, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself is also beset with weakness. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins. As for the people, so also for himself. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. These first four verses, we're going to see three things that the high priest had to be. All right, the first of them, he had to be a man. He had to be a man. It's right there on point A on your outline. He had to be a man. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Well, why? Why did the high priest have to come from man? Well, let's look for a second at the role of the high priest. You know, I didn't use Google this time. I went to a Bible encyclopedia and I thought, you know what, how would you summarize what in the world the high priest does? All right, we know that he wears that kind of, you know, kind of cool hat thing, and he's got this cool outfit thing, and it's got these different reminders of the 12 tribes, and it's this special get up that he gets to go into the Holy of Holies, which no other person gets to. That's kind of cool. He's the high priest, so maybe he's in charge of the other priests since he has high in front of his name. All right. It says the primary function of the high priest was to administer and direct the sacrificial system. You know, when the little lambs are brought in and they're slain and blood goes everywhere. you know, or the grain offering and all of those things. That the high priest is in charge of directing that whole thing. Of course, in Jerusalem, in the temple. He alone was allowed to go behind the veil of the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. Remember that in the temple, there was this special veil that was very thick, and it is a special room that was called the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was. And only one time on the Day of Atonement, one time a year, the high priest got to go in there and offer up, you know, part of sprinkle the blood on it. And remember what they had to do to the high priest? They had to tie a rope around him, because if he thought a bad thought or he sinned or he did something improper, he would die immediately because he was in the Holy of Holies. And they would have to drag his carcass back out with that rope if he died. I don't think I would sign up for that part. I'd be like, hey, you can do that, Chris. Go on in there. We'll tie the rope to your leg in case you die. So the high priest's responsibilities included all of the sacrificial activities that took place inside the temple, either with his direct involvement or it was under his supervision. Now, priests in the Old Testament, what they were supposed to be, they were supposed to be a bridge to God. Because you have sinful man and you have holy God, and the priest was to act as a mediator, to act as a bridge so that man could be right before God, right? Because what would happen is you sin before the Lord, so you would take the animal, the unblemished animal, and you would take that to the high priest. And then the priest or the high priest would slay that animal, and it was as if that animal was being punished for your sins. And then therefore, you are right before God. We know that the animal's blood wasn't special. It was a picture of what was to come, right? When Jesus Christ, when He would die for us. But that was what the high priest was supposed to do. MacArthur says in his commentary that priests under the old covenant were bridge builders to God. Men could not come directly into God's presence, and God therefore appointed certain men to be ushers, as it were, to bring men into His presence. The only way to God was opened only as the priest offered sacrifices day in, day out, year after year, presenting the blood of animals to God. The priests were God's mediators. You can kind of see this relationship or this idea in the Catholic religion today. You know, they will say that, you know, you come in and you confess to the priest your sins, that type of thing, and the priest can bring that up to God. And then there's that sort of forgiveness that goes along those lines. You see an inkling or a picture of kind of what the priest's job was. But I love that word behalf. It says, on behalf of men. He was taken from among men, is appointed on behalf of men. This word behalf is also used in Acts chapter 9 of Paul. Paul was appointed to do something on behalf of someone. Does anyone remember what specific thing that Paul was appointed to? Someone have a card, perhaps, that says the answer on it? What was Paul appointed to do in Acts chapter 9? He was to go where? To who? Aiden. To the Gentiles. His ministry was on behalf of the Gentiles, for the sake of the Gentiles. The high priest of Jesus' time, Caiaphas, he uses the same word, behalf. He says, now Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it was expedient for one man to die on behalf of the people. Remember in Jesus' time, the priests were concerned about this Jesus guy who was leading people astray. And he was probably going to make the Romans mad because he was claiming to be king. So they said, for the sake of the people, we need to kill Jesus. Well, in one sense, that ended up being true because of his death, we have eternal life. For the sake of man, a high priest was appointed by God to direct this sacrificial system and to make sure that it was going well. So in essence, though, if you're going to pick a mediator between man and God, you need to pick a man to be able to bridge that gap there, to be able to represent man to God. The second part of that on why it had to be a man, you know, as a bridge to God, but also a sympathizer to man. Look at verse 2. It says, he can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weaknesses. You get that? The high priest can understand what the people are going through. When the people sin and they need to offer up sacrifice, when the people struggle with something, the high priest can relate to them. Why? Because he sins. Because he goes through the same types of things that he does. There are certain sacrifices that were brought in and they were rejoicing and they were thanksgivings. And the high priest could definitely sympathize with those things as well. That word can means to have power, to be able to. He can. He has the power to deal gently with the ignorant. Now, gently doesn't necessarily mean, you know, like you have a little bunny in your hands. Oh, cute bunny, and it's so gentle. Or if Tucker's here today somewhere, my son, you know, you deal gently with him. Right? You caress, and it's all soft and things. This word gently means to hold one's motions, to hold one's emotions in restraint, to kind of be even keel with things. So when someone comes to the high priest and they bring a sin offering, he doesn't go, "Oh, you again? Come on! Get it together, man! You're sinning all over the place!" Has that even keel emotion. It would be that if the word is kind of like if there was a fire in this building. The person running around, "I'm going to die! Get out of here!" That's not the high priest that you would want. You want the person that says, "All right, let's read the sign. The sign says we are here. Says the exits are here, here, and here. Let's get to it, people. Come, let women and children first." That's the kind of high priest that you want. And they can understand the ebb and flow of humanity, and they can help bridge that gap to God because they understand man. Because they are man. If it was an angel, an angel which being, you know, perfect from God, and an angel down here, you could just see him tapping his foot going, "Not you again. I can't believe this. You humans always sinning and always doing..." Not only that, like, it would be kind of hard to offer your sacrifice to, you know, for the angel to bring it to him, because you'd be like, you'd fall on your face and you'd kind of like, "Please take it." All right. And then you sacrifice it because you'd just be in awe of him, that type of thing. He is a sympathizer to man. And of course, it mentions that he's a sympathizer to those that are ignorant and misguided. Ignorant means unknowing. Like when Jesus tells his disciples, "Hey, I'm going to die and be sacrificed." And they go, "Huh? I don't get it. What do you mean?" And even when he died, there was that surprise aspect of it. It was ignorant to it. Apart from Christ, we are all ignorant. We are all separated from God. We don't understand his plan. That word misguided means to cause to wonder, like a little sheep that wanders off. And the high priest can sympathize with man because he is a man. He understands that at one point he was ignorant, that he was wandering off, that he was misguided himself. 1 Peter 2, you see the same word, misguided. It says, "For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." Titus chapter 3 paints the picture as such of those before they come to know Christ. It says, "We were also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior appeared and His love for mankind..." The high priest can understand that. That is why the high priest had to be man. Well, part two, he had to offer sacrifices. Second element of this high priest, God's design for a high priest. He had to be a man. He had to offer sacrifices. So he can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself is also beset with weaknesses. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins, as for the people, so also for himself. He had to. He obligated. He owed. He had to offer these sacrifices. It was his responsibility. He was called to do it, but also he knew that he had to do it because he could see his own sinfulness. He could see that it says he was beset with weakness himself. The word picture there is like he has a chain of weakness around his neck, and he realizes that. And since he has that good understanding of that, he knows that all man has that weakness that is there. We are all drawn to sin, and we all need sacrifice, because the Old Testament says that without blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So he is obligated to offer those. Now, some commentators disagree a little bit about when it says the gifts in verse 1. It says, men in pertaining to these things in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Some would say the gifts are the kind of the happier, the ones that don't require the blood, like the grain offerings that are more of a celebration. And the sacrifices are more along the drawing the blood and things along those lines. But either way, this had to be one of the dirtiest jobs that you can imagine that he had to do. You've seen that show, right? I probably mentioned that before, the dirtiest jobs. All right, and he'll go to like some pig farm, and his job is like, wash the pigs or, kill chickens or something like that. Not at the pig farm, that would be at the chicken farm. He always has this really weird, nasty job that he does. The high priest, got to be something similar to that. You wake up in the morning, you say, well, I'm going to go to the temple. Well, what are you going to do, honey? Well, I'm going to slaughter some sheep. All right, is that going to get messy? Probably will. Lots of things that are going on there. And you constantly see, he would constantly see that reminder of man's sinfulness and man's need to offer sacrifices. And that's what he would do. He was in charge of the sacrificial system. Well, number three, he had to be appointed by God, or letter C, actually. He had to be appointed by God. He had to be a man. He had to offer sacrifices. He was obligated to that. And he had to be appointed by God. It mentions that in verse 1, it says, every high priest taken from among men is appointed. And then in verse 4, it continues on that, and no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. It's in Exodus 28 that we see the calling of Aaron. Aaron was, of course, who? Moses' brother. He was Moses' spokesman for a lot of things. In Exodus 28, it says, then bring near to yourself Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the sons of Israel to minister as priests to me, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar, Aaron's sons. So the high priest had to come through Aaron's line, which all priests had to come through. Now, there were some that God did not appoint to be priest or to be the high priest. And they decided that they didn't like that. In Numbers 16, there's a story of the sons of, does anyone remember? It starts with a K. Stavert. Yeah, the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah were not appointed by God. They were not of Aaron's line. And they stand up and they say, hey, what about us? How come we can't do it? And Moses goes, oh, don't even go there, man. Oh, no. It's not supposed to be you. And they say, no, it's supposed to be us. So they, they kind of have, they have them burn stuff on their little sensors and they're burning stuff. And then it, the ground swallows up all of the sons of Korah. They were not appointed by God to do the task. Also, you remember Saul. Remember what King Saul's biggest downfall was? The thing that finally made Samuel say, that's it. God has cut you off. Do you remember what happened? Hayden? Yeah, he was supposed to wait for Samuel. Samuel was going to come, the high priest. He was going to come and he was going to do the offering. Well, Saul, the people were getting restless. They were getting nervous. And Saul, being the king, was like, I can't wait on him anymore. I'm going to go ahead and do it. And who knows, maybe he cut right. Maybe he did some good things, but he was not supposed to. So that's when Samuel says, of all the things that Saul did, he says, God's through with you. He will take your kingdom from you. He will replace you with someone else. Because he was not appointed by God to do that task. Samuel was supposed to do that task. All right, in verses 1 through 4, we saw God's design for a high priest. In verses 5 through 10, we're going to see God's design for a perfect high priest. God's design for a perfect high priest. And who is, of course, Jesus Christ. What's the problem with man trying to fulfill these roles? Just a simple man trying to fulfill this role, Jaden? Yeah, we're not perfect. So because we're not perfect, what are some of the implications with that? Yeah, we're sinful. Let's take that idea and go it a little bit. Remember, the high priest, okay, man can fulfill requirement number one, right? Because he has to be a man. Okay, I got that one. That one's good. But think of that second one. Think of that offering up the sacrifices. Think of the idea of even with the first one being a perfect sympathizer to man. It's not easy for us always to do that, to take other people into consideration. The sacrifices that we offer up aren't perfect because what? We are not perfect beings. We're not perfect people. But Jesus Christ is perfect, so His sacrifice will be perfect. Well, you'll see a correlation between these two in a little bit different order. A, Jesus Christ was appointed by God. Jesus Christ was appointed by God. Well, you remember verses 1 through 4, point C, it said the high priest had to be appointed by God. Well, right here in these verses 5 and 6, boom, you're going to see Jesus Christ was appointed by God to be the high priest. So also Christ did not glorify Himself so as to become a high priest, but He who said to Him, "You are My Son, today I have begotten you." Just as He says also in another passage, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Verse 10 says, "Being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek." So you can see right there that Jesus Christ was appointed by God to do this. He was the Messiah, and He was prophesied about in Psalm 2 is that first reference, and Psalm 110 is the second reference. The Old Testament spoke of a Messiah to come. This Messiah is going to both be the perfect high priest, but also the king. What do you think he means, the writer of Hebrews, when he says that he's going to be in the order of Melchizedek? Who is this Melchizedek guy? Is that even how you say Melchizedek? Maybe it's Melchizedek. All right, Logan? Okay, we know a little bit about him. We do know that he's a priest. Aiden? That's right. It is in Abraham's time. You see Abraham go to him, CJ?
He was, not very much known about him, but some people say that he might have been a Jesus
coming. Okay, some people might say he was a picture of Jesus coming. He is a foreshadowing of Christ to come because he was both a priest and a king. Yeah, he's a man too. He was both a priest and a king. Now, wait a minute. Remember, we'll get to the... never mind. I'll fast forward. I'll go back to the other part. Okay, both king, both priest. All right, go to Hebrews chapter 7. Flip over there real quick. You learn a little bit more about Melchizedek. It says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem," in this area, this king of Salem was where Jerusalem was to be in the future. It said, "priest of the Most High God." Now, he is not of Jewish descent. He is not one of Abraham's descendants. He is someone separate out there that God had chosen, that God had saved, that God had taught about Himself, and he is out there as the priest of the Most High God. And he meets with Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all the spoils, was first of all by the translation of his name, King of Righteousness, then also King of Salem. So if you want to know about Melchizedek, his name means King of Righteousness and also King of Salem, which is King of Peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually. This whole idea of Jesus Christ being appointed to be the high priest according to the order of Melchizedek means that he's both king and priest. Remember when Saul tried to be both? Did it work out well? No. All right, he's going to lose everything because of it. But Jesus is both king and priest. But also, there is not this, you know, past lineage that points to him being a priest. He kind of comes out of nowhere. And then thirdly, it is to be a perpetual priesthood, as Jesus Christ will be the perpetual high priest from this point forever, for all of eternity. Be on your outline. Jesus Christ, and this is what I was going to mention a second ago, and I thought, hey, it's the point of my outline, so I better wait. Jesus Christ was a man. Thank you. He had to be a man. The high priest had to be a man. We already talked about that. It needed to be someone selected from men, for men, and Jesus Christ is a man. So now do you understand why it's so important, that virgin birth? how Jesus Christ came to this earth. The virgin birth ensured that He would be perfect because sin did not pass on to Him. But He was born of woman so that He could be a man. Why would it be important in this case for Jesus to be a man as the high priest? Since He was a man, what would He be able to do? Lisa? Yeah, to be a high priest, to meet that qualification? What else? William? He was able to be sympathetic. He would be able to sympathize with us just as a high priest is supposed to. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4 real quick. Well, it already may be on your page. Verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Remember, the role of the high priest was to be a bridge from man to God. And Christ filled that perfectly. Especially because He's been through everything that we have been through. Think of your day today. Think of the times that you wrestled with sin or you struggled with doing the right thing. Christ went through the exact same day as you, pretty much. I mean, like, He didn't have to think, well, should I listen to my iPod or should I listen to my iTouch? Or He didn't have to think of that. But those temptations that are out there, Christ went through all of those. And you know what happened? He passed with flying colors. The temptations that were out there, He said no to, and He remained perfect. But He still knows what it's like to be hungry. He knows what it's like possibly to have His parents say something unreasonable to Him. He knows what it's like to be made fun of. He knows what it's like to work hard. He knows what it's like to be tired. He knows what it's like to see sinful things around Him. He knows all of those things, so He can be a sympathetic high priest. Turn to Hebrews 2. It says, "Therefore, He had to be made like His brethren in all things so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of people. For since He Himself was tempted in that which He has suffered, He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." He is the perfect high priest. He was a man. He can sympathize with our weaknesses, with our struggles, but He never gave in to any of those temptations. He never sinned. He was perfect. And since He was perfect, He became the perfect sacrifice to God. See on your outline, Jesus Christ offered a what? A sacrifice for men. That's the other part. That's the other part of being a high priest. He had to be a man. He had to be appointed by God. He had to offer sacrifices. Well, we already looked at Jesus was appointed by God from way, way back when. Jesus Christ indeed was a man. He hungered, He thirsted. He was tempted in things. And Jesus Christ offered a sacrifice for man. Look at let me read verse 8 because I didn't get a chance to. Let's start in verse 7. It says, "In the days of His flesh, He offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save Him from death. And He was heard because of His piety." This is Christ as being a man, being that bridge from us to God. "Although He was a son, He learned obedience from the things which He suffered. And having been made perfect, He became to all those who obey Him the source of eternal salvation." Now that phrase, what is there anything odd about that phrase, having been made perfect? Anything that kind of, you know, a little red flag goes off or something like that, CJ? He was already perfect. So what does that mean, He was made perfect? He was made to be the perfect high priest by the life that He lived. Because the high priest needed to be able to deal gently with the ignorant and the misguided. And since Christ lived on this earth, since He had His days of His flesh, He was now the perfect high priest and He could sympathize with man. It says, "He became to all those who obey Him the source of eternal salvation." the source of eternal salvation. I love that word source. In Luke 23, Pilate uses the same word, but he just in a different way. He says, "You brought this man to me." Remember, they brought Jesus Christ before Pilate. And he says, "You brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion. And behold, having examined him before you, I have found no guilt." I have found no source of guilt, no source of wrongdoing in this man regarding the charges which you make against him. There was no guilt. There was no source of sin in Jesus Christ, but there was the source, the origin, the causation of salvation was found in Jesus Christ. And He came and He offered Himself up for us so that we may take advantage of that eternal salvation. Flip to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. Speaking of the sacrifice that Jesus made versus the sacrifice that the priest used to make. Because remember, we're still weighing out, are the Old Testament priests better than this New Testament priest who is Jesus Christ? It says, "Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." Year in, year out. The same people coming to the same temple, offering to the same high priest the same type of sacrifice, whether it be a lamb or a bull or a goat, whatever it may be, that could never take away the sins. Verse 12, "But He, Jesus, as the perfect high priest," verse 12, "having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God." Jesus, as the high priest, offers one sacrifice, one time, and it is perfect. It is the perfect source of eternal life. The other high priests, thousands, thousands of sacrifices, especially during the Passover time. Thousands of sacrifices that they would offer. Continually working and doing all those things. Jesus Christ, He offers one sacrifice that was perfect and was powerful. And then He goes to sit by the right hand of God. Go to Hebrews 7. Look at verse 26. "For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself." The old high priest had to offer up a sacrifice even for himself because he was sinful. Jesus Christ never had to do that, and all he had to do was offer up himself one time. Go to Hebrews 9, verse 11. It says, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." Having obtained eternal redemption. Jesus Christ offered himself. He came, he was perfect. He was the perfect high priest. And being the perfect high priest, being man, being appointed by God, he knew that there was something he had to do. He knew that there was something he was obligated to do as the high priest. And that was to offer up a perfect sacrifice. And the only perfect sacrifice around was no bull, it was no goat, it was no lamb, it was no dove. It was himself. It was he who walked among men, who was born among men, born of men, and he lived a perfect life, and he offered himself up. I don't know how many high priests would take that job. He said, "Oh, you're applying to be the high priest. Well, can you do, are you a man?
Yep.
Are you appointed? Well, we'll weigh that out. Can you offer yourself up? Ooh, I read the wrong thing on the posting. That's not me. But Jesus Christ says, you know what? The only way for man to have fellowship with God, to bridge that gap between him and God, is for his own death to occur. He was the perfect bridge, the perfect lamb, the perfect high priest, because his perfect blood he shed for you and he shed for me. Verse 22 of chapter 9 says, and according to the law, one may almost say, as all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. There's no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. And Christ knew that. And he offered himself up freely so that we may have eternal life. So that he would be the source of salvation. Now, what I want to talk to you about in conclusion, and you can write this down. I want you to take advantage of God's perfect high priest. Take advantage of God's perfect high priest. Now, I don't mean take advantage like, you know, the parent who always says yes. You go to one parent and they'll always say no. So you say, well, I'll just take advantage of Dad and I'll go ask him and he'll always give it to me. That's what I'm... Or you know, your Uncle Leo who always is giving you stuff. So you go take advantage of him by always asking for... That's not what I'm talking about here. You have a wonderful resource available to you. And I want you to take that resource. I want you to use that resource. That resource is Jesus Christ. Remember, the high priest is the mediator between man and God. He is to bridge that gap. If you're not a Christian, you need to understand that. That Jesus Christ is the source of salvation. You need to trust upon Him. You need to understand who He is. You need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian, you have a perfect sympathizer who always has the ear of God ready to hear from you, ready for you to pour your heart out to Him, ready to comfort you. And so many times we neglect to pray to God. We neglect to take what is going on in our life, what is going on in our hearts, and taking it perfectly to the perfect high priest. Remember, He is there to sympathize with us and to understand. I love MacArthur's quote, and I'll leave you with this quote. It says, when we go to the Lord in prayer and fall on our knees before Him and say, God, this problem, this loss, this pain is breaking my heart. Whatever it may be, whatever's going on in your life right now, Lord, this that is breaking my heart, how wonderful is it to feel His arms around us and to sense in our hearts that He's saying, I know. I know. Whatever you're going through, whatever struggle, whatever temptation, Christ has been through that. And He wants you to pray to Him. And He wants to give you comfort in that as Christians, as His children. He wants to sympathize with you because He is the perfect high priest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You that we could just look in the book of Hebrews and take a quick view and a quick look at Jesus Christ as our High Priest. And He fulfills that role in such an amazing way. That He looks out and He says, the only way for these people to come to a holy and righteous God is through My death. And He does it. He died for us, Lord God, and we thank You so much for that. While we were ignorant, while we were misguided, while we were hateful toward God, Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, so that by believing in Him, we would have everlasting life. And as Your children, as Your sons and as Your daughters, He now sits there waiting for us to pray to Him so that He may give comfort and peace to us in our lives, so that we may confess our sins to Him and He may freely forgive them. I pray, Lord, that we would take advantage of Jesus Christ as our wonderful High Priest. Jesus just isn't some guy in a story. He isn't just some guy on the pages of a book. He is our Lord. He is our Master. He is our High Priest. We thank You for this night, Lord. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.